want to open to Genesis 10, we'll start with prayer. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless our study of your word, that we may rejoice in the way that you carried out your plan and purposes of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, are there any burning questions from service today or church that you need answered? Betty.
From Ascension Sunday, I've been meaning to say to you.
Okay. Right.
I never was told that before. To me, Jesus leaving is sorrow.
Right.
And
yeah.
I couldn't understand why the disciples were going back to Jerusalem with joy.
Right.
But then I thought, well, maybe they thought, you know, he came back before, maybe he's going to come back again.
Mm.
But your explanation about the ministry at the start, that was such a clarity on it for me.
Well, so that Betty mentioned the Ascension Sunday when I mentioned something about how Jesus ascended into heaven in order to get things going here on earth. And it is this sort of question, because we do think of Jesus not being visibly present as a sadness, as a sorrow. But that's not how the disciples encountered it. And I do have to give credit. It's another pastor that I heard say something like, when Jesus really wanted to get things going, he ascended into heaven. And everything began here on earth. Any other burning questions? Comments? Doug?
I have a question about the Athanasian Creed.
Okay.
It's pretty strong in the front saying, if you don't believe everything exactly that's laid out here, you're not getting saved. And I kind of wonder about that.
Yeah, okay.
Like the Coptic Christians who were all beheaded, they would subscribe to that. Tooth and nail. Does that mean they're not going to heaven?
Right. So the language in the creed, when it says, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. So, your statement is that this is a really strong statement. And of course, it goes on to unpack the three in one throughout the creed. What if someone doesn't confess this clearly? Is that
Catholics across the street? And I don't think they would go through this and say this is what.
Right. Would they confess that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity?
I think so.
Neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. Right, I'm not an expert either, but I think so on that too. In terms of how it's laid out, in terms of the other distinctions and questions, they might not confess that clearly in their faith. I don't know that we're saying by this that they are condemned for that. So, when we think about the Athanasian Creed, this comes from I think it was in the bulletin, but about the year 589. It didn't mention that year. It's in the 500s that this creed is developed. So we're not saying that you have to be able to confess the faith exactly in these terms in order to be saved. Someone living to, you know, St. Peter did not confess the faith with these words. It wasn't written like this yet. But the creeds are written and expanded in response to controversies or questions or false teachings that arise in the church. So I think the way I'd say it, Doug, is that in my mind, the Coptic Christians would fall probably more along the line of those who came before the Athanasian Creed, who are confessing the faith, but their terminology is a little bit different than ours. So this isn't an anathema on them as much as it is on those who deny the full divinity of the Trinity. Does that help?
Yeah.
So,
you know, it's almost like in the beginning there's a creed about the creed. And I have no problem with the creed, but I think I might have a problem with the creed about the creed.
Right, yeah, with the part that says, you have to believe this to be saved.
Would that help? There's not a fullness of language from other...
Exactly. So either ignorance or having other terminology by which they still are confessing the same thing is not in and of itself reason to say that someone would be condemned.
Yes.
Right? In our own context, when we think about the Athanasian Creed, and I guess all of the creeds probably, the questions that would come to mind would be questions about the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, those are two groups that I think today could not confess this creed, and in confessing it, they would be actually denying what the creed says. And we really look at them and say that they are beyond the sort of boundaries of the Christian faith. If someone who's a Mormon is saved, it is not at all because of their faith in the Mormon teachings, but it is despite the teachings of the church, because they have the scriptures in their hands. Care to?
Yesterday I had a funny experience in a store parking lot. I was just parking and two young people were approaching the car and I thought, oh, here come some Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
Sure enough, and they came to my window just to ask if I knew where I was going and about. I said, oh yeah, every Sunday at my Lutheran church. And then they said, well, can we pray with you? I said, sure. So they said a prayer. And then I said, well, I'd like to pray with you. So can I do the doxology? And they said, what's the doxology? But they did stay long enough.
Nice, character. I remember when some Jehovah's Witnesses visited the parsonage. And I said something along the lines of, I respect that you feel strongly about your beliefs and that you care enough about them and about me to want to share them with me. Now I'd like to do the same with you. They haven't been back since. But, so. All right. Linda?
Well, you do know you are in the can of worms when you ask if there are any questions.
I know. And yours is going to be the last one. Right. So.
But I think the whole thing, no matter how many times I have professed this, it's still such a mystery to me.
Yes.
I mean, because it goes on and, you know, it's this with this and that and that. And, I mean, really, my human brain just can't grasp that whole thing.
Right.
All I can say is, I believe by the grace of God that he chose me to be part of this.
And this is why in the Athanasian Creed, two things. One is that we say we worship this God. Not that we understand or comprehend him, but we worship him. The other thing is the Athanasian Creed is not saying, I mean, in some ways it doesn't say a lot of like positive things. I don't mean like bad, it says bad things, but it doesn't speak about who God is as much as what he is not, right? There's sort of this boundary of you can't say this about God, but everything else is sort of in bounds. So I always go back to that line, we worship this God. Not that we understand or comprehend, but we worship him. You can make a comment on that, and then we'll go to Genesis 10.
I believe that all the front stuff of the Athanasian Creed is clarifying, about clarification. It's not really setting up doctrine as such, but it's clarification of, because we cannot
right.
But so these are things about attributes about God that we can't get, that they're just clarifying, I think. And really, the only thing about faith is at the very end, and it's part of the other things where it's stuck in there at the end. Because it must have been an issue with God and his attributes going on.
Yeah. Right. It's clarifying and it's humbling, right? And you're right. That whole first part about the Trinity really is in response to questions and concerns that have been raised about what various people or pastors or churches are teaching about the Trinity. Right, yeah. And the biggest one is the teaching that had been out there that Jesus was not truly God, that he was not fully God. I think I mentioned this before, the Arian heresy, a man named Arius. My favorite story, which is probably not something that actually happened. St. Nick, jolly old St. Nick, went to the Council of Nicaea, and the story is that he was so mad at Arius and what he was teaching about Jesus that he just popped him in the face. I don't know that that happened, but Arius was saying, well, Jesus is God, kind of, sort of. He's got the name, he's like God, but if you were to draw a line between God and the creation, Jesus is on this side of it, which means he's not truly God, which means his blood is not the blood of God and cannot atone for the sins of the world. And if you follow that to its conclusion, you lose everything. Yeah. Luann?
Just one quick comment. Having been raised Catholic, I can see where the Catholic Church does the good deeds thing.
Right, yes. Yep.
And all those who have done good will enter. So I think that's why we were taught as kids, like, good deeds.
Right, right. So the question becomes, well, what does it mean to do good? And is that referring to good done apart from Christ or good done in and through Christ? That is, when it says that whoever has done good will enter into eternal life, whoever has done evil will enter into eternal condemnation, is the good there something we do on our own apart from Christ, or is this referring to good that is done through faith in Christ? And we would say it presumes faith in Christ.
Yes.
Where there is no, how does Hebrew say it? Yeah, that good is only good that is covered by the blood of Christ, right, in that sense. So, but I understand, at face value, there is a sort of reaction we have to those words. If we understand them rightly, I don't think there's anything wrong with them, right?
And,
Joe?
And from today's reading, Isaiah had his guilt removed.
Right.
Sins atoned.
Yes.
Before he was called to do God.
Right. Exactly. He begins with that.
First, it yep. wasn't like God said, all right, who's going to do this? And he said, oh, woe's me, I wish I could, but I'm not here.
Yeah.
He got clean first.
Right,
and
right.
And after he was saved,
yes,
he did his good works.
Then he becomes, yeah. So it's that relationship that we are justified by Christ through faith, and then we do the good works flowing from that. So, all right, let's go to Genesis 10. In terms of the span of time here that we're looking at for class, we've got today, what's left of it, June 2nd, June 9th, and June 16th. So we have these 4 weeks to finish up Genesis 10 and 11. I think we can do it. On June 23rd, we are going to have our semi-annual meeting. On June 30th, we're going to have a church picnic. And I'm not quite sure what we'll go to in July. We do have a visiting pastor coming in July. I'll be here, but he'll be here to teach a continuing education course. So July will probably be sort of a smorgasbord for our adult Bible study. But we'll finish up Genesis 10 and 11, and then we'll have semi-annual meeting, church picnic, and go into something different in July and August. So let's read Genesis 10. I do want to give a preface to you. If you look at this, it is basically a chapter of names. Okay? So this is one of the reasons why I think we can get through 10 and 11 in 4 weeks. When we think about names, I want you to have this question in mind. How many of you are able to keep your own family genealogy straight? Like your whole family genealogy. You know your grandparents' names, probably. Maybe your great-grandparents' names. Maybe a great-great-grandparents' name, but after that, at least for me, it starts to get a bit fuzzy. So keep that in mind as we read this table of the nations. So Genesis 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Torgamah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland peoples spread in the lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of the kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Kala, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Kala, that is, the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kasluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. As one song, children's song that I have goes, but not the Mennonites. So. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Elmodad, Sheleph, Hazar-Maveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. This is the word of the Lord. All right, a couple things here as we think about the overview here. Where have we been in Genesis 6 through 9? What's been the main focus?
Noah.
So we've been at Noah. Where are we going in Genesis 12? Where is the bulk of the next section of Genesis going to be focused? I heard a few people. Abraham. So 6 through 9 is Noah. Chapter 12 is going to be Abraham. Chapter 10 and 11 are this bridge from Noah to Abraham. Kind of filling in the gaps that we have as we move there. Verse 1, if you look back at that, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. This phrase we've seen before, these are the generations of. This is a repeated formula throughout Genesis, the generations of Adam, the generations of Noah. I don't know if we'll get it with maybe the generations of Shem. There's a sense in which this phrase might be marking out a place where you have the actual sort of recorded history remembered by Noah and his sons. So this might be marking out that here we have the account of history from Noah and his sons. And the other thing we note here is that this is meant to show us that these are real people in real history. So this is not once upon a time in a land far, far away. These are things that actually happen. When we look at chapter 10, with all of these lists of names, and you'll note they're divided between Japheth, Ham, and Shem, those three sons of Noah. What is the purpose of this list? And I'll give you a hint. This is not a full list of all of the children or grandchildren of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It doesn't include everyone. Whom would we be most interested in? Carl?
It says that, you know, the sons of generations of Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth. Does Noah have more kids after the flood? It doesn't list them, but it's a little confusing the way it's written.
You know, I don't remember it mentioning more children born to Noah.
It didn't, but it, just the way it's written, it kind of alludes that there could be others.
Yeah, I don't know about that. We're not. No one is ever named aside from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, is it possible there were others who weren't named? It's possible, but that does seem to be sort of a intentional kind of comprehensive listing of the sons of Noah. So, Dave.
We go through all these names, and it says they went to their regions, and they had their own language and things like that. But Babel doesn't happen until the next chapter.
Correct. So chapter, you'll notice it says in chapter 10, they spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. It says that three times for the sons of Japheth, of Ham, and of Shem. We should see this as not being necessarily chronological, right? So this is out of order in a sense. It's giving us the history of the nations or the connection of the nations before it explains why did they all get spread in different ways and have different languages.
Same was with the creation.
I'll give you both times. So with the creation, yeah.
We get the story of the creation in chapter
and then you go
in chapter 2, the detail.
Right, exactly. So we're a little bit out of order. Chapter 10 is the nations. Chapter 11 is going to describe how the division of languages happened. Marla?
Well, it could because each of the wives of, the wives of each of the three sons may have had a different language, which was in each of the households, and it's written there. I mean,
it could be, but Genesis 11 says clearly they have one language, and that in Babel, and then that language gets changed by God, right? Right, chronologically, this is describing what happens after the Tower of Babel, when the peoples are divided.
This is a weird question. Why?
I take weird questions, I think. What do they say? There's no such question as a bad question.
So everyone came off the ark.
Yep.
And what came off the ark is what spread.
Correct.
Created the nations.
Yep.
And they talked about the sons of Noah.
Yes.
And when they came off the ark, everything else had been destroyed.
Correct.
Where the heck did they find their wives?
No, they had their wives. Their wives went on the ark with them.
Okay.
Yeah.
But now, so brothers and their wives are having children.
Right.
And those children are intermarrying?
Correct.
Create nations?
Yep. Oh. Yep. Okay. Yeah. And again, when we think of Kristen, you can't imagine marrying your cousin. So. Okay, I understand. It's okay. We actually have laws against this, right, in our day. Genetically, this doesn't work when the genetics have actually become as corrupted as our genes are. This is why when you read about the history of the kings of Europe, there are some stories about, I forget which king it was, who's the rumor was his jaw stuck out so far that he needed an umbrella when it rained so that he didn't drown because of the interbreeding. You know, they only married royalty, so in the end, they were only marrying their cousins, right? But the genetic issues are not there at this time in the way they are in our time, right? We stand, 3,000 years, 4,000 years downstream from this, where things have broken down even further. So that's not an issue there. And we'll see that, you know, even with others, well, we're not going to get there, but in Genesis, there are others who marry really close relatives. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all marry people who are within basically like a cousin or second cousin relationship with them. Yeah. So, you know, but a good question. There were wives on the ark. So we have here the list of nations is Japheth, Ham, and then Shem. And I want you to keep in mind a couple of things. Not every name here is going to mean something to you. But there are some names that catch your attention. Like what?
Canaan.
Canaan, absolutely.
Egypt,
right? Those two for sure are names that we say, they sort of raise our antenna because we're going to meet Canaan and Egypt later. And here it's describing where they come from. And in some sense, why they are divided from the Hebrew people. Jim?
And this throws a wrench into the present day conflict that's going on from the Middle East to Israel, and them shouting death to all the Jews when in their own DNA,
They're all related. And there is something really important here about recognizing the unity of the human race. Now, the Old Testament is going to follow only one line primarily here. Others are going to come into play, usually in antagonism. But there's one line that's being followed in the Old Testament. And you might have missed it when we read, but if you look at verse 24 and 25, verses 24 and 25, Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. Eber is what Hebrew is derived from. So we're going to follow that line in particular, but you might also keep in mind that when we come to the New Testament, this is going to explode open. So we're following that one line narrows and narrows from the line of Eber. We're going to get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're going to be really concerned about the family of Judah and the line of King David when it all comes to rest in the person of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew's gospel, what are the last words Jesus says? And I mean that as not just a rhetorical question, but you should know. Dave, you know. You might not know that you know, but you do.
I do know, and I just heard it this morning, and I can't think of it.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So here we have all these nations mentioned, but it's sort of going to zero in on one nation, head to Christ, and then our Lord opens it up again for all nations, right? So, and in that sense, there are people here whom we know nothing more about. In terms of the sons of Japheth, in those first five verses, it mentions, Gomer, this is verse 2, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. And then it goes on to only mention the sons of Gomer and the sons of Javan. Seven sons, but only describes two of those lines. It doesn't show interest in everything, right? This is not a complete history of the human race. We'll cover this a little bit more next week, but I want to mention just in general, when we think of these three sons, they really are divided into three areas. The Japhethites are the people that probably most of us are descended from. They are the people who seem to have occupied the European continent, maybe a little bit of Asia. The Hamites are the people who occupy Africa. And the Shemites, the descendants of Shem, are really the Middle Eastern people groups. So, and it really does divide that way. And I think genealogically, even if you study those people groups, they do seem to have their own distinctive characteristics, divided in those three ways. So we're going to pause there because we're at time, but we'll pick up next week and wrap up a few more things in chapter 10. So if there are any things that grab your attention in chapter 10, feel free to ask for next week. I probably won't read the entire list of names again next week, but we'll see how much time we have. But it's worth noting, again, this is, when you read something like that, think about what is this starting from? What is it ending with? Like, how is this getting us from one part to another? And what are the key names that jump out at you? And one name I want to pick up next week is the name Nimrod, because he actually gets like three or four verses just to himself in this chapter 10 table of nations.
But if you call someone a Nimrod, that's a derogatory
term. It is a derogatory term, and we'll talk about why that is. So, yeah. As a school teacher, not this is the lack of biblical knowledge. No one calls anyone a Nimrod anymore. But, right, so a dunce, right, would be a similar thing, right? There's also a theological history to that term as well. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, the nations all come from one single line, from the line of Noah. We marvel at how you have given a unity to the entire human race, not only through our biology, but also a unity that is renewed through Christ, who came that all nations might be made disciples through baptism and teaching. We pray that you would help us to live as those who belong to the line of Christ, who are numbered among those who are saved. We pray that you would bless our week as we go forth to our daily tasks, that you might renew us to live as your people. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.